From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. We have begun a series of studies in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought taken from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning by Morning.
This morning's text is found in John chapter 7 and verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Patience had her perfect work in the Lord Jesus, and until the last day of the feast he pleaded with the Jews, even as on this last day of the year he pleads with us and waits to be gracious to us. Admirable indeed is the long-suffering of the Savior in bearing with some of us year after year, notwithstanding our provocations, rebellions, and resistance of His Holy Spirit. Wonder of wonders that we are still in the land of mercy. Pity expressed herself most plainly, for Jesus cried, which implies not only the loudness of His voice, but the tenderness of His tones. He entreats us to be reconciled. We pray you, says the Apostle, as though God did beseech you by us. What earnest, pathetic terms are these? How deep must be the love which makes the Lord weep over sinners, and like a mother woo His children to His bosom? Surely at the call of such a cry, our willing hearts will come. Provision is made most plenteously. All is provided that a man can need to quench his soul's thirst. To his conscience the atonement brings peace. To his understanding the gospel brings the richest instruction. To his heart the person of Jesus is the noblest object of affection. To the whole man the truth, as it is in Jesus, supplies the purest nutriment. Thirst is terrible, but Jesus can remove it. Though the soul were utterly famished, Jesus could restore it. Proclamation is made most freely, that every thirsty one is welcome. No other distinction is made but that of thirst. Whether it be the thirst of avarice, ambition, pleasure, knowledge, or rest, he who suffers from it is invited. The thirst may be bad in itself, and be no sign of grace, but rather a mark of inordinate sin, longing to be gratified with deeper draughts of lust. But it is not goodness in the creature which brings him the invitation. The Lord Jesus sends it freely, and without respect of persons. Personality is declared most fully. The sinner must come to Jesus, not to works, ordinances, or doctrines, but to a personal Redeemer, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. The bleeding, dying, rising Savior is the only star of hope to a sinner. Oh, for grace to come now and drink, ere the sun sets upon the year's last day. No waiting or preparation is so much as hinted at. Drinking represents a reception for which no fitness is required. A fool, a thief, a harlot can drink. And so sinfulness of character is no bar to the invitation to believe in Jesus. We want no golden cup, no bejeweled chalice in which to convey the water to the thirsty. The mouth of poverty is welcome to stoop down and quaff the flowing flood. Blistered, leprous, filthy lips may touch the stream of divine love. They cannot pollute it, but shall themselves be purified. Jesus is the fount of hope. Dear friend, hear the dear Redeemer's loving voice as he cries to each of us, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink."
I must needs go home by the way.
If your Bible reading is usually in the Authorized or King James Version, you have probably encountered words that are quite unfamiliar. Because the Authorized Version was translated in the 17th century, some of its words are no longer in use or perhaps have a different meaning now. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer a booklet containing many of those archaic terms and their meaning in modern-day speech. In addition, the booklet contains a Bible reading plan that will help you to read the whole Bible through in 2 years, as well as the Psalms and the New Testament twice. To obtain your copy of A Bible Word List free of charge, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of A Bible Word List, and we'll be happy to provide it. On the previous broadcast, Dr. Cairns commenced an intensive study of the book of Romans. In this epistle, the Apostle Paul explains the meaning of the gospel of Jesus Christ in all of its fullness. Because of the book's importance in the light of current reappraisals of Paul's writings, Dr. Cairns first explains the necessity for a clear understanding of this vital epistle. As he will emphasize, any preaching of the gospel that is not based on Paul's exposition of it in Romans is not biblical. It was through studying the book of Romans that Martin Luther came to an understanding of justification by faith, the doctrine which led to the Protestant Reformation. In our day as well, it is urgently important that the teachings of Romans are preached without apology and without reinterpretation. Now here is Dr. Cairns to continue this first message, Romans, a glorious and powerful message.
We have reached the place in modern evangelicalism that what is presented as the doctrine of justification in most places is not Paul's exposition of the doctrine. It is not Luther's exposition of the doctrine. It is not Calvin's exposition of the doctrine. It is not John Wesley's exposition of the doctrine, just to make you understand that I'm not merely talking about the Reformed camp and thinking it's all Arminian problems. What is being preached today in most evangelical pulpits, unknown to the preachers, mind you, is the undiluted poison of the Council of Trent. That's what's being preached. The Roman Catholic perversion of the doctrine of faith, of the doctrine of righteousness, about which I'll have a lot more to say, a little tonight and a whole lot more in days to come, if God spares us. Their conception of righteousness, their mixing up of justification and sanctification. These are the things that are taking place in evangelicalism today. It is not a surprise to hear, as I heard when I wasn't very many months in Greenville, of a Sunday school teacher in a large Baptist church. And I have to stop and interject and say that he could have done it in many another kind of church, be it Methodist, Presbyterian, Bible, whatever. It just happened to be he ministered in Sunday school in a Baptist church, a large church. And he gave out a questionnaire on the subject of soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. And it was a right and wrong, true and false, answer the question type of deal. What he didn't tell the people is that as he gave them true or false, one of the answers was the biblical, Pauline, Reformed, Protestant understanding of the gospel. And the other was the Council of Trent, the Roman Catholic understanding of the gospel. And when he got those back, he gave the results to his class. And he said, the overwhelming majority of you good fundamental Baptists, you have just told me right down the line, you reject the Protestant doctrine of justification and you accept the Roman Catholic doctrine of justification. Now, if you told them that, they would say, no way. But that, and I don't blame the people. I blame the preacher. I certainly do blame the preacher. They'd never been taught at all on those things. Francis Patton, one time president of Princeton University, made a statement that I hope will ring in our hearts and minds. He said, the only hope for Christianity is the rehabilitating of the Pauline theology. It is back to an incarnate Christ and the atoning blood or it is on to atheism and despair. How prophetic those words were. Where we stand in the history of the church tonight provides us with all the urgency we need to study the book of Romans. That's why we're setting out on this, well, I'll call it a journey, maybe a long journey, maybe a journey that I'll start, and these fellows who are crowing about how young they are and how ready I am for the grave, they may finish, but we'll start on the journey together. And I hope that these Sabbath evenings will be for us all a discovery of things that will bless our soul. I hope it will be not only a journey of discovery, but a journey of delight. Now, I want to make something very clear to you right at the beginning. I have no intention of discovering something new. There's a great fascination with the newness. And preachers have a habit of trying to be original. I'll not say heroes, but certainly one of the men I really admire for his theology and his teaching is the American theologian W.G.T. Shedd. Shedd wrote a book on homiletics and the art of preaching. Probably a little out of date now because the style has changed so much from his day till now. Though I should say to all of you theological students here and elsewhere, it would do your heart good to go out and buy Shedd's Sermons to the Natural Man and Sermons to the Spiritual Man and read them, and you'll learn more theology from the sermons he preached than from most systematic theologies. That's only, by the way, I give that for free. But I always enjoy W.G.T. Shedd. And he warned preachers against trying to be original. Not that they should be copying other people's sermons. But the point he was making is true originality in a preacher consists in conformity to the text of God's word. That's true originality. So I have no intention of trying to discover something new in these studies. I want to rediscover the old message that moved the world in the days of the apostles and in the days of the Protestant reformers. Now, I must confess, as I said this morning, that I come to this with a great sense of personal inadequacy. As the moment to get up here got nearer, I said to Mr. Braham, this is the point when you say to yourself, what on earth have you done? This is certainly a monumental task. And I come having shirked this task for 40 years. This is my favorite book in the Bible. And I suppose I've preached more from Romans 1 than any other passage in the Bible in those 40 years. As a young preacher, every time I got into trouble and I didn't know what to preach, I always turned to Romans 1. It never seemed to run out of material for me. I loved Romans 1. And yet with all that, I have shirked this task for many, many years. But yet it is with the great assurance of the truth of Romans 1:16 that we come to these studies. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation. Paul knew what he was writing about there in his own life. As we'll see, he could see it in the lives of the people to whom he was already writing, the people in Rome. He could see it in the lives of the people among whom he was ministering in Corinth, from which place he wrote this epistle. All around him he had the evidence, the gospel. This gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And God, down through the centuries, has used this epistle in marvelous ways. Again, almost every preacher on Romans mentions how the great Augustine, Bishop of Hippo, was saved. Probably the greatest intellect in the world in his day, but the most debauched of sinners. A man with a godly mother who prayed for him, and he was using his intellect and his love of philosophy to serve the devil. One day he heard a child speak two Latin words, obviously. As my old Latin teacher used to say, I don't know why you fellas find it difficult. This is such an easy language. Even the children in Rome and throughout the empire spoke it. So it's very easy. Mike will try that now for the Hebrew class. But he heard this child read and cry out, "Take and read." And it smote his heart. And he took the book of God and it opened at Romans 13 and he started to read. And the conviction of God against his sin gripped his heart. And Augustine was converted to Christ. I think we all know that it was through the words of Romans 1:17 that Martin Luther saw the light of the gospel, and the Augustinian monk became the great reformer, the monk who shook the world. It was through what Luther and the others expounded that the Reformation caught fire all over Europe. The Reformation was one concentrated application of the teaching and theology of the book of Romans. That's what set the whole continent of Europe on fire. That's what overturned the monolithic edifice of medieval popery. That's what put the Pope and his cardinals and his priests to flight. That's what set at liberty hundreds of thousands of souls and established the gospel in country to country. It was the exposition of this great book of Romans. John Wesley was converted to Christ listening to a Moravian preacher read Luther's introduction to the book of Romans. That's when his heart was strangely warmed. And I am going to make a statement that may sound outlandish, and indeed it may suggest questions in your mind, and it may lead you to say, is he saying that this was not a real work of God? I am not the judge of any man's ministry. But I am able to take this word and understand its plain statements and believe them. And I will say this, that every solid work of evangelism, every solid work of church planting has been squarely based on a true understanding and exposition of the book of Romans, of the gospel it contains. Any evangelism that is not in line with Paul's teaching of justification in this book is not biblical evangelism. Understand that. No matter how successful a church movement may appear to be, no matter how many thousands and hundreds of thousands of people it attracts, if it is not a church that is based upon this gospel of Jesus Christ, expounded by the apostle, as I say more fully here than anywhere else in the Bible, if it is not that, then what is it built upon? What is it built upon? And here Paul's words to the pastors and the preachers and the church planters in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 comes into play. And if I may paraphrase him, he's saying, you may build a great church. I have laid a foundation, but you be careful how you build on it. Because what you build in that church, the church you raise, may be gold, silver, precious stones. That's staying true to the foundation. Or it may be wood, hay, and stubble that will be burned up, and you will stand before God with nothing. I've said before from this pulpit, and I say it again, that something should burn its way into the heart of every preacher. I think I have taken that seriously down through the years. I hope I have. Because as I get older, and face the reality, that I will soon stand before God. I tremble. I tremble. After all these years of working in churches and preaching week by week and evangelizing and all the rest of it, Is there any gold, silver, or precious stones? And I have a great fear of people judging the so-called success of a man's ministry. I see too readily how easy it is that while they're talking nonsense on earth, that preacher may be standing before God with wood and hay and stubble. Serious stuff.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.